We're living at a time when there is a fascination about life after death and an increased publicity about those who want to take the decision about their death into their own hands. Clinics like the Dignitas so-called clinic in Switzerland, where people will go and follow a path called euthanasia. Some years ago, there was a best-selling book called Life After Life, and it purported to tell experiences, near-death experiences, of people who had supposedly died and then come back to life, with stories about weightlessness, bright lights, reunions. And more we see this fascination reflected in the media. Hundreds of so-called channelers who claim to be able to contact the spirits of dead people. The New Age movement, which has popularized many Eastern concepts, reincarnation, spiritualism, communication with the dead, the Ouija board. And of course, there's the further dimension these days of the internet, that someone with a computer can now contact thousands of internet sites with online psychics and spirit guides and experts in reincarnation. So there's this fascination. The world beyond the grave, the world beyond death. What happens when we die? And while, of course, doctors have made terrific advances in medical science with all sorts of procedures and drugs, the Bible is a very honest book and confronts us with the reality of death, and death as the wages of sin, and that the wise person knows that there is that appointment which none of us can avoid, which we will all face one day. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27, puts it like this. It is appointed for men and women, it's appointed for men to die once, but after this, the judgment. You know the saying that nothing is certain except death and taxes. Well, death is even more certain than taxes, according to the Bible. Clever accountants can find ways of evading taxes, but no one, says the Bible, evades death. There is this divine appointment. We will have this appointment that the Bible speaks of. It is appointed at God's appointment for men to die once, but after this, the judgment. So, in a way, we are not surprised that the human mind is drawn to the question, what happens when we die? We know so many things, but life beyond death. There are three great questions that everyone must answer. Where did I come from? Why am I here? Where am I going? And that third question does grip the hearts of many. In a way, where did I come from is a question that looks back. It's yesterday's question. Why am I here is a question you must answer every day as you live out your life. But that third question, where am I going? What lies beyond death? What happens when I die? Is death the end of everything? Do we simply play our part in this world and then shuffle off the stage into nothingness? Or is there something more? And thousands of years ago, Job spoke for us when he asked the question, if a man dies, shall he live again? If a man dies, shall he live again? And there is something deep down in the heart of every one of us here tonight, that there is this awareness that life in this world is not all there is. Because the Bible declares God has put eternity, a sense of the eternal. God has put eternity into our hearts. So let's think first of all about some questions and answers about death, because there are some things that we can clear away, as it were, as we make our way to this text from Hebrews chapter 9 tonight. So let's look at some important questions that we could look at and give some brief answers. So the question that arises in some people's minds, well, is there a second chance for us after death? It's the popular question that people ask about those who did not come to trust in Jesus Christ in this life. Is there a second chance after death? In the afterlife, in purgatory, in some sort of reincarnation, is there a second chance for us? And the Bible answer is quite clear. We die once, says the Bible. This idea of a second chance beyond death is not in accord with the teaching of the Bible. No, says the Bible, it is appointed for men to die once, but after this, the judgment. No, says the Bible, the opportunity to get right with God is the opportunity God affords us tonight. Now, as the gospel is proclaimed. If you're thinking you'll have a second chance to get right with God after you die, that's a vain hope. It's no hope. No second chances after death, says the Bible. But then what about these near-death experiences then? Such experiences are increasingly popular. There's a best-selling book called Embraced by the Light. It purports to tell about someone's death and her visit to heaven. And there are many, many such accounts at the moment. Most of them embrace unbiblical ideas. Many of them are more akin to Mormon theology than they are to the New Testament. So we need to get back to the Bible when we hear these accounts about near-death experiences. Now, it's undeniably true that some Bible characters did see the Lord before they died. Stephen, for example, saw Jesus just before he died in Acts chapter 7. The Apostle Paul was evidently given a vision of heaven. Perhaps it was at the time of his stoning at Lystra. And he alludes to that in 2 Corinthians chapter 12. However, it's very important to say that that type of revelation did not happen often, even in the times of the New Testament. Could such a thing happen today? Well, it might, but we shouldn't base our hope of heaven upon that. Because let's remember there is an enemy. Let's remember that Satan is a great deceiver. That there is an enemy who is at work and who can create in people's hearts and minds the idea of heaven, but actually they are deceptive ideas. And it would be my understanding that many of these near-death experiences that people talk about, where they say, don't worry, everyone will be okay, all will be well, the bright lights and the weightlessness and the reunions, many of them are actually deceptive in nature. No one should base their hope of heaven on a supposed near-death experience. The reliable ground given to us in the Word of God is a risen Savior, Jesus Christ, who has conquered death. Put your trust in him. Or another question that people today ask, can we contact the dead after they've gone? Well, again, in the Bible, any attempt to dabble in trying to contact the dead is strictly forbidden in the Bible. Sometimes it's called sorcery, dabbling with familiar spirits. And let's remember again that demons can masquerade as the dead. And the Bible speaks very, very clearly about it's a sinful activity to try and contact the dead. Leviticus chapter 19, speaks about this, Deuteronomy chapter 18 and Galatians chapter 5. So don't try to contact the dead, says the Bible, through seances, witchcraft, the witch doctor, the Ouija board, crystals, psychic readers, channels, mediums. You're involving yourself in things which God forbids. And if in your past you've got mixed up in that type of forbidden world, ask God to cleanse you by the blood of Christ and make you new and remove from your heart and life any thought of contacting the dead, and trust in Jesus Christ for cleansing and to lead and guide you in paths that are in line with the Bible's teaching. You know, people have many questions, and the Bible gives us answers to questions about death. But now the question of the hour, well, what happens at death then? I've given some general guidelines, but what happens when you die? Well, the Bible classifies the whole human race into two broad categories. And only two. Not three or four or five, but two, the saved and the lost. And in the Bible, what happens to the saved is radically different from what happens to the lost. Now again, this is a message which is very countercultural to our society today. Our society wants to say, beyond death, everyone will be okay. Don't worry about it. I was thinking about this message for tonight, and the funeral service for Cilla Black took place a little while ago in Liverpool. And so I tuned in and listened to some of what was going on. And the overwhelming theme was, no one needs to worry. Everyone will be okay. And the most popular part, as far as the people who were there of the service, the most popular part of the service seemed to be a comedian who got up and made lots of funny stories about his time with Cilla Black and about what he called their hell raising together. Everyone will be okay, says our society. Well, the Bible is very clear on this point. There is a distinction, says the Bible, the saved and the lost. Let's think first of all about the believer, the saved, the people of God. Again, the Bible is very clear. The Christian at death goes directly into the presence of the Lord, says the Bible. You can think of the words of the Lord Jesus Christ to the thief on the cross who cried out to Jesus and said, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And to that faith, Jesus responds with this wonderful word. Assuredly, Jesus said to the thief on the cross, assuredly, I say unto you, today you will be with me in paradise. It was a straightforward promise to a repentant thief that at the moment of death, he would pass from this life into a realm called paradise, glory, heaven. Not soul sleep, where the believer is in some sort of suspended animation. No, that day the thief was promised, that very day, in paradise, he wouldn't be asleep, but he would go into the presence of the Lord. Now that's the hope, and that's the comfort of every believer at the graveside of a Christian. Paul said he had a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Paul could even say this, we are confident, yes, well pleased rather. This is a very challenging word from the Apostle Paul. Well pleased rather to be absent from the body, to be separated from the body by death, and to be present with the Lord. Those are the words of a man looking forward to heaven. Paul was not looking forward to an unconscious soul sleep. He was looking forward to the personal presence of the Lord. But that's not the whole story, says the Bible. Yes, the soul goes to be with the Lord in heaven, and the body is buried until a day of resurrection. 1 Thessalonians 4 explains it like this: "For we believe that if Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus." So there you've got both sides of this truth. Christians who die are said to be with Jesus, that's the soul in the presence of the Lord. And they sleep in Jesus, the body sleeps in the grave, awaiting a day of resurrection. Again, listen to Paul's great description of that day when the body and soul are reunited. "For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first." He gives a promise of future bodily resurrection to the believer. 1 Corinthians 15 talks about bodies that will be raised incorruptible. That is, a body like Jesus' resurrection body, free from all the effects of the curse. In this life, our bodies wear out, like a clock running down. But when we are raised, says the Bible, at that day of resurrection, with bodies that will not run down, that will not decay, that will not wear out, that won't be injured, won't grow old, won't get sick, will never die. Sometimes, as Christians, we need to get this view of death into our minds rather than thinking that we are going from the land of the living to the land of the dying. No, says the Bible, those who trust in Jesus Christ, you will go from the land of the dying to the land of the living, to be with Christ, alive, to live with him in an abundant life forevermore. Think of the images, the pictures that the Bible uses to describe the death of a Christian. Moving from a tent to a mansion. Moving from darkness to light. Being set free from prison to glorious liberty. Moving into a brand new realm and home. A new heavens, a new earth, where righteousness dwells. So Christians have always faced death with this hope, with this confidence. The very name cemetery that we have in English is a vestige, it's a hangover from that Christian confidence. It's from a word that means sleeping place. Christians had this hope. The bodies of loved ones would be laid to sleep in the grave. Their souls would go to be with the Lord. And a day of resurrection would come, a reunion. Unbelievers cremated their dead because they saw no future use for the human body. But the Christians buried their dead because they were waiting for the coming resurrection of the Lord. Sometimes people ask me, well, how can God raise the dead if their body has been vaporized? There was an atomic bomb explosion in Hiroshima, and there was a remembrance service the other day. Can God raise the body of the dead where that person has died in an atomic bomb explosion? Well, for the Bible, it's not a difficult question. If God can raise the dead, then God will raise the dead. How exactly God will perform resurrection, we don't need to know. But we can have this sure confidence that God, for whom nothing is impossible, will raise the dead. So as he lay dying, D.L. Moody proclaimed, "Earth recedes, heaven opens before me." Catherine Booth, the wife of the founder of the Salvation Army, General Booth, cried out, The waters are rising, but I am not sinking. And John Wesley, when he was asked to sum up the faith of the early Methodists, with four very simple words, he said, "Our people die well." He had this sure, certain hope for the people of God. Soul going to be with the Lord at the day of the resurrection, body and soul reunited to be with the Lord forever. And wherever that reuniting takes place, it will involve rejoicing and praising and celebrating. 1 Thessalonians 4 says, we shall always be with the Lord. Jesus spoke of it like this. He said, as he spoke about his return to this world, "In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also." So are you a Christian tonight, the Bible says? What lies beyond the grave? For the Christian, your soul going into the conscious presence of the Lord Jesus Christ, that mighty Saviour. Your body sleeping, awaiting a day of resurrection. When the Lord Jesus Christ returns to this world and comes back the second time, you'll be raised bodily from the grave. And in a new resurrection body, body and soul reunited, for every believer, you will be with the Lord forever. Forever with the Lord. Amen, the hymn says, so let it be. So there is a glorious hope for the Christian believer. But against the trend of our society, we have to proclaim in the gospel that that hope is a Christian hope. It's based upon the Saviour, Jesus Christ. It's not a general hope for everyone in society, no matter what they believe. No, the Bible speaks about those who die and who have no trust in Jesus Christ, don't know his saving grace and power, don't know cleansing and pardon and new life. Job says that death is the king of terrors. Hebrews 2 says that the devil holds people in bondage through the fear of death. And 1 Corinthians 15 calls death the last enemy. Now, for the unbeliever at the moment of death, the soul enters a new realm. For the unbeliever, death is not the end. For the believer, death brings the soul of the believer into the personal presence of the Lord. But for the unbeliever, death brings an experience of unending condemnation. The Bible very solemnly tells us that at the moment of death, the soul of the lost is sent in condemnation. Luke 19, Jesus spoke of a rich man who lived without God and without thought for his fellow man. Upon his death, he went to hell and suffered in the flames. Now you may say to me, if that is a literal account, that is a terrible punishment. If it's figurative, then the figure too is almost too awful to contemplate. But the Bible speaks about eternal punishment, which has been debated in many circles today. But the Bible is very clear, and the Church of Jesus Christ down through the years has centered its belief that there is this division: eternal glory for those who trust in Jesus Christ and eternal punishment for those who are lost. So Mark speaks of a fire that is not quenched, and the worm that does not die. To be eternally separated from the presence of Almighty God is a terrible thing, an unbearable thing to think about. And there's something in us which makes us shrink from that thought. But let's say it should be a spur to us too, that in every way we can, with every opportunity that's open to us, with every avenue available, let us spread the gospel. Let us spread the news about Jesus Christ, who is the only Savior, the one mediator between God and lost men and women. There is a final destiny for those who do not know the Lord Jesus Christ. The Bible speaks of condemnation, speaks of outer darkness, speaks of hell. It's a frightening thing to think of many friends and neighbours tonight, people all around us in London, who are living without Jesus Christ. This must be for us more than just a theoretical idea. For people who, through their conscious choice, refuse to trust in Jesus Christ, there is a fearful looking forward to condemnation, says the Bible. As I thought about this, I was reminded of a great story that Dr. Donald Gray Barnhouse, who was a great Bible teacher many years ago, a story that he writes about and spoke about many times in his preaching. He was a young man starting out in ministry with a few little young children, and his wife died. And as you can imagine, he and the children were heartbroken. And as their car was coming home after the funeral, the car pulled up at a red light, and a massive truck pulled alongside them. And the truck put their car into the shade and blocked the light of the sun. And the shadow of the truck was over the car. And seeing that shadow, Dr. Barnhouse asked his children if they would rather be run over by a truck or by the shadow of a truck. And instantly the children understood and replied, the shadow of the truck, because the shadow couldn't hurt them. He said to the grieving children, this is what's happened to your mother. The Lord Jesus Christ has taken your mother to heaven. And it's the shadow of death that has taken her from us. But if you trust in that same Savior, you too one day can have a great reunion at the feet of Jesus. I'm preaching tomorrow, God willing, at this conference in Stanton Lees in Derbyshire. About 3 weeks ago, the pastor of that church, who'd been there some 40, 45 years, phoned me. He would say, you promised me that you will come and speak at the Bible school. Yes, Peter, I said, it's down in my diary. I'll make every effort to come and preach for you at the Bible school. Oh, he said to me, I'm very ill. I might not see you there, but you promised me you'd come. I said, Peter, I'm coming. A couple of days after he'd phoned me, I had the phone call from his son that his father had died and had gone to be with the Lord. And it struck me, here was a man who was living for Jesus Christ. He wanted to put everything in place. He knew that death was coming, but he wanted to put everything in place, that in the church, the arrangements that had been put into place, that everything would run smoothly, and that people that he'd appointed to preach after him, that everything could carry on. I loved him. He was a great man for God and the gospel and that village where he lived. But you see, he had that great hope of the gospel. The shadow of death has come and has taken him. But you know the story of the man who said, when you hear that a man like Peter Holland is dead, don't believe it, because on that day he'll be more alive than ever. Well, that's true of him. To know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you don't need to live in fear of death. The Bible speaks of this sobering truth of a division in humanity. When death comes, you'll want a savior. Some people wonder, well, when it comes to death, will their faith uphold them? They worry about losing their faith. When she was a young child in Holland, Corrie ten Boom worried about her death. They were in those terrible days of the Second World War. And would she have enough courage? Would her faith hold up? And her father knew about her fears. Said to her, Corrie, when I'm going to take you to the train, when do I give you the ticket to get on board the train? Oh, she said, just before I get on the train. And her father said, that's it. Now, one day, all of us will take a trip to meet with Jesus Christ. And he won't give you what you need now. You don't need what he'll give now, but when you do need that grace, that strength, that courage to help, just before you board the train, then he'll give it to you. So you don't need to be afraid. Jesus said, I am he who lives and was dead, and behold, I'm alive forevermore. Amen. And I have the keys of Hades, of hell, and of death. Now, keys are a sign of authority. If you have the keys to my house, you can go down to the house and open it anytime you want. It's often said that the devil has the gates of hell, but though the devil has the gates, Jesus has the keys. That Jesus is the one who will unlock the gates and usher us into the presence of God. So Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, even though he dies, he shall live. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. Do you believe this? It's an amazing promise. Yes, believers die every day, but for the believer, there is this eternal realm. The soul going to be with the Lord. The body sleeping till the day of resurrection. No, death is not the end of the road. The atheist who wants to kick against the truth of God and that sense of eternity that God has put into our hearts. Death is not the end, says the Bible. For the believer, there is a sure and certain hope. For the unbeliever, there is a terrifying condemnation. So I'm urging you tonight to trust in that Savior, Jesus Christ. And if you are a believer, let's pray that God will help us in every way we can to take the truth of what the Bible says seriously and make the good news about Jesus Christ known in every way we can, always being ready to give a reason for the hope that is in us with meekness and fear. Let's pray together now. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for Jesus Christ, the death conqueror, the one who by death has conquered death, by his resurrection has brought light and immortality to life by the gospel. We praise you for a Savior in whom we trust tonight. We remember his death till he comes. Oh, the wonder of the love of Christ for a lost sinner to be willing to shed his blood at the cross of Calvary that we might be cleansed and forgiven and tonight have this sure and certain hope. And Lord, we pray that you will help us as we seek to make that message known. A world in its darkness needs the light of the gospel. A world in condemnation needs to know this message of cleansing and liberation. So we pray, Lord, empower and help us. For Jesus' sake, amen. Amen. Now we're going to sing as a closing hymn before we come around the Lord's table. This hymn, 861, the sands of time are sinking, the dawn of heaven breaks. It's a hymn that speaks about the hope of the believer. Glory dwells in Emmanuel's land.
God's table together, Lord, will you come in with us? Grant us your blessing.